It is with real thanksgiving to the Lord that we have the privilege of again speaking to you. For those of you who have been following along with us in the Gospel through Luke, we start today in the 14th chapter. And again, may I urge upon you to read and reread your Bibles, especially this Gospel through Luke, so that something of the text may be in your mind and that your heart will begin to appreciate more and more the wonderful Savior that we have. Oh, how gracious, how tender, how compassionate he is to those in need. And I can't help, as I read and reread these chapters, what a revelation of the heart of God to men. Do you ever stop to think of it? People say, is God silent? Why doesn't God do something? My friend, I want to say that God is still tender, still compassionate, still loves men. Why do you think he holds back his forces of judgment? If it were not for the fact that he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now remember in chapter 13, especially the last part of the chapter, we have the growth of the kingdom, the outward and inward development seen through this age, speaking of the parable of the mustard tree and the leaven. And then we had entrance into the kingdom, the folly of empty profession, and the tragedy is they walk to their condition too late. They seek to enter when the door is shut. And then you have the program of the king again, with respect to his suffering and so on. And then you have the rejection of the king, verses 34 and 35, where his great compassion and yearning over the city of Jerusalem, how he yearned over his people. And you remember he said he would not see them again until they called for him. This is how the chapter ends. You will not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now we come to chapter 14. And may I suggest in chapter 13, 14, and 15, and 16, in fact, it's one just follows the other. We're dealing in these last chapters of Luke, especially from chapter 9 on, with the last few weeks of our Lord's ministry. Now you find the Lord at a feast. And we, in verses 1 to 24, we have the feast where he's invited to by a Pharisee's house for bread, for the breaking of bread on a Sabbath day. And then you have his instructions to the head of the feast and to the people who were attending the feast. And then you remember he illustrates how God has also a feast to which he invites people. This is what we have here in this question of chapter 14, 1 to 24. Now, first of all, the occasion. If you have your Bibles, will you follow along with me in chapter 14? It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had a dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, that is, the Pharisees and the lawyers, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Now here you have the occasion for the setting of the chapter. Our Lord had been invited over to the house of the Pharisee, and you'll notice it was on the Sabbath day. I suppose they'd already been to the synagogue or to the temple, and they'd gone through their various rites of Judaism, and now after the meeting was over, they went home and they invited him to come and eat with them. And you'll notice that it was on the Sabbath day, and there was a man there who had the dropsy. Now I take it that this man could have been invited as one of the guests. But he was invited for a special reason, to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath day. Have you noticed all through Luke's Gospel how often our Lord healed on the Sabbath day? This is also true in the Gospel through John. You remember our Lord healed three people in the Gospel through John, just three instances where our Lord healed, and two of the three were on the Sabbath day, one in chapter 5 where a man was 38 years infirmed, the other one in chapter 9 where you have the blind man, the man who was born blind, and how the Lord opened his eyes, and so on. And the real purpose of these critics was to try and find fault with the Savior. Notice that he said this: there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, answered what? Who had spoken? He was answering what was in their minds. You see, I believe they were setting a trap for the Lord, and he knew that. So he turned to the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And you know, this just shut them up. This just shut them up. The Sabbath was given to be an advantage to man, not to be a burden. The Sabbath was made for man, for his good. And what better day to heal people than on the Sabbath day? Now, we spoke about this some time ago in one of the other passages, giving the real reason for the purpose of the Sabbath. If I may suggest the two things, and I'm only going to mention the two things. The Sabbath day was a sign of a covenant between God and the nation Israel. Now, you find that in the last half of the book of Exodus, chapter 31, the last half of the chapter. But furthermore, the Sabbath was given as a day of rest. And how often the Lord faced these Pharisees and lawyers and scribes with respect to the Sabbath day. You remember we had one just the other day where in chapter 30, just the preceding chapter, where the Lord healed a woman who was bowed down. She was just bowed down, couldn't raise herself up. Now how the fellow got very exasperated. The leader of the synagogue was indignant that the Lord Jesus should heal this woman on the Sabbath day. You know, it's an amazing thing how we can take the Scriptures and push them beyond what was the intent of the Spirit of God. It was very common among the Jews to do this, especially the Pharisees and scribes and lawyers. They would take the Word of God and add to it. Their interpretations would be far-fetched, as our Lord accused them one day that they were more concerned about the tradition of the elders than the Word about the Word of God. And may I say, it's so easy to do that today. So easy to follow along a line of doctrine and close your eyes to everything else. Or it may be you might just take one portion of Scripture and forget all the rest that's revealed about that certain truth. It's true today. It was true in our Lord's day. And they were pushing the Sabbath beyond which was the intention of God. You remember the Sabbath was given, first of all, in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord rested the seventh day and hallowed it. And it's not mentioned again in the Bible until you come to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. It's not mentioned until God has a people out of Egypt, redeemed, and he brought them to himself. And in the 16th chapter of Exodus, you remember they were hungry, and the Lord fed them with manna from heaven. And he told them to gather each day, and on the sixth day they were to gather twice, so they wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath day to gather it. It was given as a gift. I have given you this day to rest. Now you remember that some of them went out on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, and went out to gather manna. And the Lord didn't judge them because it was no longer a law. But when you come down to chapter 19 and 20 of Exodus, and God gave us the Ten Commandments, and with those commandments, shall I say, they had teeth in them. For example, a man went out on the Sabbath day and gathered sticks. Well, now, in chapter 16 of Exodus, why didn't the Lord judge these who went out to gather manna on the Sabbath day? No, it hadn't become a law. But when you come to chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus, together with the book of Numbers, and this fellow gathered sticks, the Lord says, take him out and stone him. You see, with every law, there is a corresponding penalty. But under grace, there is no penalty. What I'm trying to get to you is the intent of the Spirit of God concerning the Sabbath days. Our Lord himself in Matthew and Luke especially spoke of the fact man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, that man may take the time to glorify God at least on one day a week. He was not to work on the Sabbath day. But you see, when you come to the Gospels, having spurned the Savior, having rejected their Messiah, what further need was there to keep up the sign of a covenant? Having broken, or should I say, having rejected the God of the covenant, there was no need. So all the way through Luke's Gospel, you have this. They deliberately set traps for the Lord. Now, I believe this man who had the dropsy was possibly invited just for that one purpose, so they could find fault with the Savior. And so the Lord says, he just asked a question. He saw what they were doing. Although nothing had been said, he knew why the man was there. And he said to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they couldn't say a word. They couldn't say a word. So he healed the man. And then in verses 5 and 6, he answered them when he said, which of you shall have an ass or an ox, or as one version says, a son or an ox, and they fall into a pit? Will you not straightway pull them out on the Sabbath day? Of course they would. Why? Belong to them. They're going to lose their possessions. And they could not answer him again to these things. He just simply shut them up. Their own actions and their own desires condemned them. If the Lord was breaking the Sabbath by healing a man, then certainly they were breaking the Sabbath when they pulled the ass out of the pit, or even when they fed their oxen, or when they gave them water. And I say again, what better time for this man to be healed but on the Sabbath day for the first time in how long, I don't know. As long as he was sick, for the first time, he had real rest, real deliverance. Now, following that is the lesson on humility from verses 7 to 14. First of all, you notice in verses 7 to 11, humility is desired. And the Lord addresses himself to those who were seated. In other words, he's still at the Pharisee's house. Now remember, Pharisee had invited a lot of guests there. So the Lord talked to the guests first of all, and he says, and he put forth the parable of those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief seats, all the chief chairs, saying to them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding feast, sit not down in the highest seat, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade you and him come and say to you, give this man your seat. And you begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest seat, that when he that bade you come, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship or respect in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now here we see the value of true humility. Humility is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. You remember in Matthew chapter 18, the fourth verse, where the Lord took a child and put in their midst, and he spoke there of the fact that he that is least is greatest in the kingdom of God. In other words, humility is a sign of greatness. By the way, may I suggest that in that connection, the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, do you remember where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the question of humility, of being of a humble mind? And then the illustration given to us is the Savior, when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to or grasped after, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name. That's what we have here. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And by the way, the Lord practiced exactly what he preached. You remember the Apostle Peter In 1 Peter 5:6, he could say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. Don't try and push ahead of the other fellow. This is what you have here. As the Lord Jesus had been invited to this Pharisee's house to break bread, he noticed how the Jews were all scrambling for the chief seats. And he said, you know, this is not the thing to do. Far better for you to take a lower seat, one of the lowest seats at the house, and then have the master of the house say, come on, friend, sit up closer to me, way up here. Far better that than the man who tries to get near the host and then is asked to sit down that another fellow might take his seat. This is what you have here. Humility, I say, is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. And someone has well said, the true knowledge of self and of the Lord is the ground for humility. And the opposite produces pride. You know, it might be well for me to suggest something to you that I have said before, and yet it always strikes me when we begin to talk about humility or meekness, M-E-E-K-N-E-S-S. You remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn of me, for I am meek. Did you ever stop to think? This is the only time in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that he ever asked us to learn anything of him. Meekness. And I tell you, my friend, it takes a big man to be meek. Most of us are not very meek. It's a rare thing to find a young person meek. We're all trying to get ahead. We're all so full of ego. But Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek. And you remember, he left his place in glory, took his place in humanity, and took the form of a slave, and was found in fashion as a man, and so on. In John chapter 13, verse 15, our Lord, you remember, took a towel and girded himself, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And you remember what he said? I have given you an example. What is it? Meekness. Only once did he ever say, I have given you an example. What was it? Meekness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23, do you remember that our Lord left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously. What did he leave us? An example of meekness. Learn of me, for I am meek. I have given you an example, meekness. He left us an example, meekness. I repeat it, humility is a sign of greatness in the presence of God. And I'll tell you, when you get occupied with yourself, you become proud. You want to do things to be seen. This is what the Lord says to this crowd who were at the house. Now you go to verses 7 to 14, and we have here humility rewarded, or the character, and I think I'd rather put it this way, the character of true hospitality. And this was addressed to the ruler of the feast. You see, we ought to live and serve in the light of eternity. We may not see our reward here, but God will reward. Now you notice what he says here. He said to the man who bade him to the feast, when you make a dinner or a supper, don't you call your friends or your brethren or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors, lest they bid thee again and a recompense be made unto thee. In other words, when you invite people to a feast, don't invite them with the background in your mind of a purpose that they'll invite you back to their house. See, this is what the Pharisees did. This is what other people do. Is it not true hospitality? But when you make a feast, call for the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. In other words, don't invite people to your house for the purpose of what you may get out of it. Rather, you call them that you might do them so good without any thought of recompense. This is true hospitality. Now, the Lord addressed to the group from verses 7 down through 11, stating what true humility is. And then you have the character of true humility when you invite friends, do it just because you want them, not with any thought of a return. In other words, you're doing it for their good, for the joy you have in their fellowship, without any thought of recompense. And the Lord says, you will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In other words, God takes note of true hospitality. And don't you think we Christians need to be very hospitable these days? There are a lot of folk in need. A lot of folk we could be a real blessing to. May the Lord grant to you and to me true humility, and that we might indeed glorify the Lord in all that we are, in all that we do. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.